Luke chapter 5, first 11 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We read in Luke chapter 5 that Christ was standing by the Sea of Galilee, which Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret. There he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now around Christ, a large crowd had gathered, listening to him proclaim the word of God. And it's interesting that in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 4, we read how Christ silenced the devil's temptations in the wilderness by using the word of God. And now in Luke chapter 5, Christ uses the word of God to teach the common people, and they received it gladly. Now beyond the huge crowd, there were two ships which pulled up on the shore. One ship belonged to Peter and Andrew, and the other belonged to James and John. We read, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. These four fishermen were off washing their nets. They had spent a long and fruitless night fishing. And Peter said, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And it's no accident that the boat into which our Lord stepped into and from which he taught was Peter's. We are told that Christ entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now Christ seems to merely be doing that which would make his speaking more effective and efficient, as well as providing a way of escape from the crowds when he was finished. Jesus would momentarily use the boat as his pulpit, but he was intent on making fishermen fishers of men. Now the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, had apparently finished washing their nets and had probably hung them out on the ship to dry. And Jesus had likewise finished his teaching, and he asked Peter to go out to deeper water and let down the nets for catch. And we read, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Christ did not make a suggestion. He made a command. And he did not order the disciples to let down their nets to try to catch fish. He ordered them to put out their nets for a catch of fish. In other words, Christ was issuing both a command and a promise. The command was to put out the nets. The promise was that there would be a catch, and what a catch it would be. Now, Peter's words resonate with a reticence, perhaps even a bit of irritation in this chapter. We read, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, Peter's words indicate that he and his partners were dog tired. And if you were out fishing all night and caught nothing, you would be tired too. They had worked hard. Besides that, they had just finished washing their nets. And that was hard work. And they would have to do it all over again if they had to go out again and catch fish. And in the mind of Peter, they weren't going to catch any fish. But Peter indicates too that their efforts had been futile. Night was the best time to fish. If they had not caught anything at night, why in the world should they catch anything in the daytime? The worst possible time to fish. And I think in the words of Peter, there is a hint of irritation here too. When you're tired, when you're deprived of sleep, sometimes I know with me, I get very irritable. And certain things can set you off. And perhaps there was a bit of irritation in the words of Peter when Christ had told him to cast forth his nets again. Maybe he thought that Jesus knew more about fishing than he did, and his fishermen. They were partners. They had a business. This was something that they were doing for perhaps a long time, and they knew the fishing trade very well. And perhaps in the mind of Peter, the words of Christ were naive. Christ is a great teacher. Christ is a great communicator. But what does he know about fishing? But nevertheless, Peter relented and let down the nets. And as I thought about this, Peter and his thought process here, I must wonder if Peter didn't want to fail in this venture so that he could give Jesus an I told you so look. Surely when it came to catching fish, Peter was the expert. Jesus was the master. And so his word would be obeyed. However, under protest, the result was a miracle that left Peter and the other fishermen astonished and speechless. There were those stories that all fishermen swapped and shared about good catches, but this beat all that Peter had ever heard by far. The nets were absolutely full. They began to break. They signaled their partners in the other ship for help. And even with two ships, the catch was so large that both boats began to sink. The catch of a lifetime had been made. But what can we learn from the big catch of fish by Peter and the disciples? What does it mean when Christ said, I will make you fishers of men? Christ calls every child of God to be fishers of men. Therefore, the title of my message today is simply Being Fishers of Men. We must be fishers of men. And there are three characteristics of being fishers of men here that I saw in Luke chapter 5. And the first thing that I observed from this chapter is that fishers of men clean their nets. Fishers of men clean their nets. We read in verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. As Jesus stood teaching, the four fishermen occupied themselves in the shallow water behind by washing their nets while they listened to him. And I found this quote from a commercial fisherman, and I thought it very interesting. He was sharing in a book his experiences as a fisherman. And he makes these observations, which I think relate to our passage here in Luke chapter 5. Listen to his words. He says, the only time we ever washed our nets was when we were putting them away. The rats would get at the nets and eat the small weeds, mollusks, and sea algae that would cling to the nets. Of course, the rats would chew the nets, and we would have large holes that we would have to mend. In cleaning the nets, we would spread them out over a large piece of ground to dry, and then shake out the weed once, one piece at a time. Certain fish would be caught more easily at certain times in the phases of the moon. Their feeding habits would change. Now on the Sea of Galilee, the fishermen would use mostly a sin net, which is a long sheet of netting with weights attached to the bottom and floats at the top. The end thrown out first would have a buoy attached. The boat with the net being parceled out would then go around in a large circle, hopefully encircling a school of fish. As the boat came back to the buoy, they would pull both ends of the net from the bottom first, which formed a huge bag. The walls of the net would then be pulled in with the fish. I presume in the days of Christ that the boats would beach and the walls of the net would be pulled from the beach. Today, the fish are hauled out mechanically with hydraulic winches and pulley blocks. And another peculiar thing about the Sea of Galilee was that the fact was that there was little movement of the water due to it being an inland lake. There is an outlet, the River Jordan, which flows down to the Dead Sea. But an inland lake, such as the Sea of Galilee, there's hardly any tidal flow, which means that the water had very little silt and is quite clear. Fishing during the day was quite impossible due to the fish seeing the nets and boats. They would swim away before the boats would encircle them. Fish really are cleverer than we give them credit for. To avoid the fish seeing the net, they had to fish at night. And if you've ever done some fishing, you know that fish are not stupid. A lot of times we set out the bait and we see fish come and then they kind of play around with it and tease us, right? But then they go their way. But fish are not stupid. And I thought it was interesting that when you consider the Sea of Galilee, that it was an inland lake and that it was very clear. When the nets were thrown into the water during the daytime, the fish could see that. And they detected that there was trouble. So therefore, the fishermen would fish at night. So that even increases the validity, perhaps, of Peter's thinking that why in the world would we go fishing during the day? It's going to be futile. It's going to be worthless. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said that you are to go out and cast your net during the day. Now, what does cleaning the nets have to do with us? What does being fishermen and cleaning nets have to do with our lives? Jonathan Edwards makes a beautiful correlation between fishing nets and the church, saying that nets had to be first washed. So too must believers be cleansed by the blood of Christ and must live by according to their faith to be an effective witness. If that parallel is true, which I believe it is, if we are the nets, we need to be cleaning our nets if we are to reach people with the gospel. We need to be living sanctified and consecrated lives if we're going to draw people to Jesus Christ. One of the great stumbling blocks and hindrances that Christians have in the world is that they don't practice what they preach. That the unsaved world, they observe our lives and they see contradictions in our lives. They see that our speech perhaps would betray our profession. Our actions would betray what we say with our words. And believe me that if you're out in the world and you're working in a world where there are unsaved people, you're under the microscope. And people are looking. Unsaved people are looking at your life. And they're seeing that if this man really is a true Christian, I'm going to look for contradictions. I'm going to look for those things which would prove him wrong, that he really isn't a Christian. And one of the ways in which we fail as Christians is that we don't live that clean and pure life before a dirty, defiled, unsaved world. They do see contradictions in us. They see things that perhaps we don't even see. And many times it's because of not having that clean net, of not living that close walk with the Lord, that the unsaved sees through us. I say, if it was really true, then why are you doing this and why are you saying that? And oh, isn't this perhaps a rebuke to us, brothers and sisters, that if we are to be fishers of men, are we living lives that are holy and consecrated unto the Lord? Are we living lives that reflect the purity of the gospel? Are we tactfully separating ourselves from wickedness and yet going after the ungodly? There's a wisdom, there's a grace, there's a power that is needed to do that if we are to be fishers of men. We are not going to participate in the sins of those who are sinners, those who are wicked, but yet we have to have that wisdom and that ability to be able to live with them and to work with them and to communicate with them in a way that reflects that we are the children of God. Is our language clean? Are our actions clean? Are our thoughts clean? Do we enter into the jokes of the ungodly? Do we just give in and cave into the pressures of the fear of man? Or do we present our lives in a way that will make an impact on those who observe us and look at us? Do we have clean nets, my friend? Do we have those lives that are not perfect, but are blameless before the world, before our neighbors, before our family members? Sadly to say, we have to confess that we're so inconsistent when it comes to this. And we need the Lord to help us. We need the precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash us of our inconsistency. To wash us, because oftentimes our nets are not clean. They're defiled. They're defiled with the rubbish and trash of this world. And we're called to be representatives of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of the great King, fishers of men. And many times the thing that gets in the way of bringing people to Christ is our inconsistent walk with the Lord. Oh, that the Lord might give us that consecrated life, that pure life. That was one of the things that drew me to Jesus Christ. When I was lost and unsaved, and I've told you my testimony before, there was a public high school history teacher in my life. Had clean language, pure life. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But as I looked at him, he was my coach, he was my teacher. But I could see a big difference in his life compared to my other teachers and my other coaches. What was he doing? He was cleaning his net. And through that clean, pure testimony for the Lord, that drew me to Christ. That made me question. That made me think about my own soul. And it made me realize of my own sin. And I saw there is such a difference between my teacher and myself. And the Lord worked in my heart in such a way to give me that desire to be like my teacher. I want to be like that man. I don't want to be like my other coaches and teachers who curse and swear and joke about the things of God. And that was a drawing force and power in my life. And perhaps you could get up here and give the same testimony. But what was the thing that drew me to Christ? It was the clean net. It was the man who was living a life that was consistently with, in keeping with the Word of God. He was not perfect. He wasn't impeccable. But he was clean and pure and holy. And to be a fisher of men, you have to have clean nets. You have to have a clean life. A life that's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. A life that is consecrated and anointed by the Lord. And oh, for that witness, for that life. To have that witness at work. To have that witness in the family and in the neighborhood. That when people see us, they will see us. They will see our shortcomings. They will see that we have certainly things that we need to correct. But for the most part, there's a man, there's a woman who really does love the Lord. Who is clean and pure before God and before men. We are to be blameless. We're to be upright. We're to be sanctified in the Lord. And what a disgrace when we're not. What damage we can cause to our families and to the body of Christ when our nets are defiled. We have the trash and rubbish of the world in our nets. Oh, that the Lord might give us grace to wash our nets, to keep our lives blameless and unreproachable before the Lord and before men. Is there fear in my own heart that there is going to be reproach that I will cause to the name of Christ? And oh, that God would give us that holy fear. Not to say anything or do anything or live in a way that would soil or mar our testimonies before Christ. God, save us. God, consecrate us. Oh, that the Lord might consecrate us afresh this morning to live lives pleasing unto the Lord. And I believe this is an important characteristic of being fishers of men, that we might be those who have clean nets. Those who have nets that bring in those who are lost and defiled. Jonathan Edwards says, the net had to be mended, so believers must be trained, or the weight of the catch would break. We too can procure wear and tear and being frail, feeble, and made of dust. Jonathan Edwards says that to repair torn nets, believers must be trained to use the means of grace properly. The means of grace he spoke of was our purifying by redemption made possible by Christ and by using the Word of God, the Bible. And how do we keep our nets clean? By going, sitting under the means of grace, by coming to the Lord's house and worshiping the Lord, by reading the Bible, by praying, by fellowshipping with God's people. These are all means of grace by which we can maintain a pure and holy and consecrated life. The problem is when we don't continue in these things and we come backslidden and we become those who are not those who have clean nets, but those now who have the defilement and the trash and the weeds of the world. Oh, that the Lord might give us the grace and the longing to be under the appointed means of grace. I thank God you're here this morning. I thank God that just because you're sitting under the Word of God and the means of grace, that the Lord's purifying you and consecrating you and making you clean by just being here listening to the Word of God. So that when you go out with clean nets. You go out with a life that wants to please the Lord and to make an impact in this world and to see sinners saved. That's my burden and desire for you to hear this message, is that your lives will truly be lives anointed unto the Lord, so that you can go out and make an impact for Christ. That you might have that conversation with someone at work. That you might have that door of opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel. And how do you? By being consecrated and anointed, by being under the means of grace. Even this week, I pray that the message that the Lord spoke to your heart this morning will cause you to go out and be a fisher of men. To go after those who are under sin and who are in need of salvation. So, are you cleaning your nets today? Is your life consecrated and anointed by the Holy Ghost? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, my friend? The first characteristic we see of fishers of men, they clean their nets. But secondly, fishers of men launch into the deep. We read in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, Christ, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Launch out into the deep. In other words, Christ is commanding Peter, he's challenging Peter to do everything that would be against his way of thinking, against his emotions, against his experience. To do that which he would not be accustomed to do otherwise. He's saying, make a deliberate step. Make a step of faith and trust in my word. And it takes people of courage to take a step of faith. It takes a certain amount of risk to obey the Lord and to do what the Lord says. And to steer for the deep waters. He says, launch out into the deep. Oftentimes when we read about the deep waters is suggestive of storms and high waves and danger. And to read that Christ would command His people to go into a place where there's danger, where there's trial, where there's storms. Why would He do that? Why would He say to His disciple to do such a thing? Because it's there that we receive the Lord's greatest blessing oftentimes in our trials. It's in these experiences where we are so hesitant to do what God says. It's those times when we exercise that faith in the Lord and we do it anyway. That's when we receive the greatest blessing. It's when we don't feel like doing it. And when we, in our minds, think this won't work. This will fail, surely. And yet, we still do it. Those are the times when the Lord comes in a strange, in a warm way, in a special way to our hearts. See, fishers of men launch into the deep. We've got to go beyond the shallow waters. Christ didn't tell Peter to go into the shallow water. He said, you go into the deep water. Go into the deep water and do what I say, and I will be with you. Oftentimes, we like to stay in the shallow water. Oftentimes, we like to stay in our own comfort zones. We just like to have everything work out according to our plan. Plan A, plan B, plan C. It's all laid out for us. And then Christ comes in His Word and says something that completely confounds us. Well, this isn't according to my plans. This isn't according to my thinking. This isn't my experience. And Christ says, you need to put me ahead of your experience, ahead of your thinking, ahead of your desires. You need to go and launch out into the deep. Go to the dangerous high seas. Go where it can get rough and windy. Go where you might get wet and cold. Go where you have to trust in me and prove me. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You could see how Peter was fighting it inside. There was a struggle. There was this turmoil in his heart. Should I obey the Lord? Should I go and launch into the deep? That's where the fish are. That's where the catch would be made. And if we don't go through these experiences, when we don't go through these deep waters, we're never experience the great blessings that we would never otherwise learn from our deep waters, from our trials. Trials, in a way you could say, are blessings because they bring us closer to Christ and they teach us more about Christ than we ever would learn otherwise. Experience is the greatest teacher. And when Jesus said to Peter, you go and thrust out into the deep waters, He was saying, you've got to trust me, Peter. You've got to put your faith in me, Peter. It's interesting that Jesus Christ met unbelievers where they were. And the fish were in the deep. He needed to go to the deep. That's where the fish were. You'd be silly, Peter, if you throw your nets out in the shallow water. The fish aren't there. You've got to go to the deep. And that's where they are. And that's what Christ is showing us. That Christ went to people where they were. It's an interesting statistic someone came up with. According to one count, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 132 contacts are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus Christ made with people. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. Isn't that interesting? 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. And this is one of the examples here of Jesus meeting the people where they were. He was meeting fishermen, humble, poor fishermen. But He went and went after the people where they were. And He's saying to Peter the same thing. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to trust in me, you got to go where I tell you to go, my friend. You got to launch out into the deep. You've got to go where it's rough and windy and cold and wet. You've got to trust me. You've got to lean on me. You've got to obey me. I thought about this in my own life. In my coming out to Prince George, you could say, in my own personal life, I had to launch out into the deep. This is a deep, far place from the shore. This isn't a shallow place here, Prince George. And yet the Lord promised me that if you follow me, if you do what I command you to do, I'll be with you. I will encourage you. I will bless you. And you have to launch out into the deep. And so too, you must as well, my brother and sister. If you're going to meet sinners where they are, you've got to go into the deep waters. It's not easy. It's not easy to witness to people at work. It's not easy to witness to people in the family. It's probably harder to witness to people in the family than in work because our family members know us more than our co-workers. But we need to, because that's where they are. We've got to get to them. We've got to tell them about Christ. We've got to tell them about the good news of the gospel. the fishers of men launch out into the deep. And that's the way it is, my friend. It's not the shallow water. It's not, I'll stay on the shore and I'll try to throw my net. And I hope the fish will come and somehow catch them. We've got to do it the way the Lord prescribed to do it. And that is, you get in the boat, you launch into the deep. And there, prove me. There, I will prove to you that I'm faithful to what I said. And I have to say that coming out to Prince George, the Lord has been faithful. The Lord has been blessing and encouraging. And I praise the Lord for that. But maybe you're here today and you want to do something for the Lord. Maybe you want to serve the Lord. Maybe you want to be a missionary. You got to launch out into the deep and you got to trust the Lord. It's not easy, my friend. It never will be. It never has been. But that's the way it is. Fishers of men launch out into the deep. And that's a second characteristic. Are you willing to launch out into the deep in Prince George? Maybe you're not called to missionary work, but are you willing to launch yourself into this city? To reach the lost ones of this city, the neglected ones, the rejected ones, family members and friends. Are you willing to launch out? Because you have a burden for their souls, because you have a desire for them to get saved. It means leaving the shore behind. Get out there. Get out as the fisher of men into the deep waters, these challenging waters. When Christ told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, he answered that they had done their best to catch fish the whole night, but had failed. They were failures. And Christ says, I'll make you those who know success. And that's what Christ does. He takes us, failures. He takes us who can't find the fish, who can't catch fish. And He uses us. And we experience success because it's the Lord's work, because it's the Lord's grace. But in and of ourselves, we're failures, aren't we? We're just failures. And we get tired of our failures. We get tired of our shortcomings. But that's the way we are. But in Christ, we can make an impact. In Christ, we can see people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can do things for the Lord in His strength and in His power, not in our strength. It doesn't matter how hard you toil. It doesn't matter how long you toil for. If it's in your strength, you're going to fail. You're going to fail, just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. They sat there as failures. When Christ came, He took the failures and made them into winners, made them into those who experienced the greatest catch of their life. And that's the way Christ deals with us. He takes failures and changes us and makes us into those who contribute to a great catch for the glory of Christ. Similarly, we must also trust not in our knowledge, not in our experience, not in our feelings. You see all the things that Peter had to put away to get into that ship and launch into the deep. He had to put away all of his past experience. He had to put away all his feelings. He had to put away all his thoughts contrary to what Christ said. And he had to succumb and submit to the word of the Lord. He had to put away all the excuses. And at the end of the day, he had to say, Lord, I trust you. I obey you. Is that where you are today? Is that where you are? Peter had a submissive heart, a heart that was, although he protested, he went ahead and did it and followed the Lord. Fishers of men launch into the deep. Thirdly and finally, fishers of men make a great catch. Fishers of men make a great catch. We read in verses 6 and 7, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. See, Peter and the disciples did not go fishing for a hobby or a sport. They caught fish in order to survive. Their lives depended on it. Jesus calls to them, is couched in language they understood, to become fishers, hunters, to catch men for the kingdom. In the book of Jeremiah, God speaks and says in Jeremiah 16, verse 16, "But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. After that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from the crevices of the rocks." One of the great Scottish Puritan theologians, Thomas Boston, wrote a short work entitled The Art of Man Fishing. If you get a chance to read that, it's just a little book. You could probably just read it online if you don't have the book. It's called The Art of Man Fishing. It's one of the most popular of his works. Boston is asking this question as to why the Lord Jesus chose this activity of fishing as a picture of our calling as Christians. Of course, the Lord Jesus tells us that we are also like farmers who go out and scatter the seed, and that we are like shepherds who protect and feed the flock, and like soldiers who endure hardness and fight a good fight. But why does the Lord begin with this picture of our calling being like that of a fisherman? And this is Boston's answer to that question. He says, first, the design and work of fishermen is to catch fish. This is the work to which Christians have been called, to bring souls to God. And one of the evidences that you are saved is that you no longer have a preoccupation on self, but you have a preoccupation on the welfare of others. You want others to get saved. You want others to be converted. Before you were saved, you didn't really have a desire at all for people to get saved and get right with God, because you were all pretty much, as I was, consumed with self. I was the most important person. I lived for myself. I sought things for myself. It was I who was number one. But when Jesus saves you, when He converts you, the attention now shifts from you now onto Christ, but onto others and the burden that you have for their salvation and for their welfare. You become now concerned for their spiritual welfare, and you want them to come to Jesus Christ. And that's what Boston is saying, is that fishermen, when they have a desire to fish, they want to catch something. So too, in the Christian life, we want to see sinners come to Christ. We want them to be converted and saved and brought into the kingdom. That's the natural response that comes from someone who's born again. Secondly, fishermen's work is hard work, exposed to the cold and wet. So is the work of evangelism. It's not easy. We have the fear of man that constantly paralyzes us, and other factors, our feelings, fluctuate. Circumstances change. Evangelism is not easy, but when the Spirit of God comes down upon us and opens a door for us to speak to someone, we can then share with them clearly and simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look and live. Look and live, sinner. That's the simple presentation of the gospel. Are you looking? Are you living in Jesus Christ? Bad weather won't keep the fishermen from fishing, nor will prevent the Christian from bearing witness to Jesus Christ to win men for God. Fishermen observe in what places they should cast their nets and where they may expect fish. So preachers observe the two places their nets should be cast, in the public assemblies of God's people and in private conversations. What am I doing this morning? I'm casting my net, in a sense. I'm lowering my net. And every preacher, when he preaches, he's lowering his net and he's wanting to bring people in for Christ. He wants to bring souls in through Jesus Christ. And in addition to the public meetings, preachers also have opportunities to talk to people one-on-one. And what are we doing when we have private conversations with people who are unsaved? We're lowering our nets. And we want to bring them in. We want to catch them. Fishermen may toil long and catch nothing, but they don't give up fishing. How many times have I lowered my nets, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and I haven't seen any fish come in? I haven't seen souls come through for Christ. And years go by where few souls have come through for Jesus Christ. William Carey, the famous missionary to India, labored for 10 years and didn't see one soul come to Jesus Christ. And yet that didn't deter him from lowering his net. He kept lowering his net, bringing it down and then bringing it up. Going down, pull it up. He was faithful and faithful, and it was God's timing then in his life where he was older, where the Lord brought forth an increase, brought forth people to be converted. But he didn't stop. He kept lowering the nets. And so too, my friends, if I'm lowering my net on the worship day, on the Lord's day, preaching, and in my private conversation, so too, God's people should be lowering their nets. When we talk to our neighbors, when we talk to our family and friends, we need to see them brought through to Christ. And the thing is, it may not be right away. It may take years. It may take years and years to see them come through for Christ. But be steadfast. Be faithful. Be diligent. Keep lowering those nets. Because you never know when the Lord will break through with that great catch. When Peter saw the abundance of the catch of fish, just like Christ said would happen, his heart broke and he saw and confessed his own sin to the Lord. What did he say to Christ? He said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He was convicted. He was convicted of his questioning the Lord. Never say, "Depart from me, Lord." Peter should have never said that. Peter should have never said, "Depart from me, Lord." We never want the Lord to depart from us. We never want the Lord to go away from us. If we're convicted of our sin and we truly feel the weight of our conviction and our guilt, we need the Lord to come. And I know what Peter was doing. Peter was so convicted of his guilt and so felt his unworthiness that he felt he was just so unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord. And there is a sense in which we need to feel that. But we are never to come to the conclusion that, "Lord, because I'm so sinful, because I'm so defiled, depart from me." If the Lord did depart from Peter, where would he be? He'd be still further in his sin. But the point that I'm making is that Peter was convicted of his sin when he saw Christ at work, when he saw what Christ said and what he did, all was carried through. Just like he said it would, he realized that his ways were so against the ways of the Lord, and he realized that in his heart he felt his defilement. He felt his sin in his own heart. Do you have that conviction of sin, my friend? Do you feel the pollution of your own sin, the weight of your own sin, the burden of your own sin? Peter did. And Peter said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Thank God Christ didn't depart from him, but Christ drew close to him. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to make us righteous in Christ. And that's exactly what Peter did. He confessed his sins, and the Lord forgave him of his sins and called him to be a fisher of men. Jesus is a loving, merciful God, full of compassion, and we must go to him. May the Lord bless our efforts with a great catch of souls in the days ahead. In closing, being fishers of men is what Christ calls his people to be. Fishers of men clean their nets. They launch out into the deep, and they make a great catch. May the Lord make us fishers of men and catch souls for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.